continue to worship, I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And tonight I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the grace of God. When Matt invited me to be here tonight and the other pastors and preachers who are coming, we kind of began to discuss a little bit of a theme. And just this text just jumped out at me, and may go a little bit away from even where Matt thought we were going with it, where I thought we were going with it when I first looked at it. But tonight I want to talk to you about amazing grace, and I appreciate the opportunity to be back with you and to be able to share God's word with you. I was thinking as Jennifer and I drove down today, you know, how much Matt and his entire family have meant to us and to not only ministry, but just personal friends through some difficult days in ministry and in life. And I appreciate your pastor and appreciate the way you appreciate your pastor as well. If I was anywhere close by, this is where I would come because I would want Matt to be my pastor. Amazing grace. And just thinking about that theme and thinking about God's, you know, sometimes we sing the song and I don't even think we realize what we're singing. Amazing Grace is the most recorded song ever. Music historians tell us that over 6,600 different and distinct recordings have been made of this song. It's the most requested hymn in almost every church on the planet. They tell us that it's performed 10 million times a year, every single year, for the last 100 years. Now think about how many times we've sung these words. 10 million times a year, for every year, for the last 100 years. It's been translated to at least 50 different languages. And you may know this, but Amazing Grace was actually an autobiographical poem written by John Newton. It was part of a sermon that he preached on New Year's Day in 1773. The reason I want us to think about Amazing Grace tonight is not because of the song and not because of the familiarity of the song, because sometimes I think that makes us forget. But if we're going to talk about revival and what it means for the people of God to turn our hearts and our thoughts back to God, what better place to start than His amazing grace? And the song that John Newton wrote, it talks about the grace of God in the life of a believer, past, present, and future. But I don't want to just talk about lyrics of a song tonight. My prayer is that you'll leave here tonight with a keen understanding of God's grace in your life. As he discusses God's grace, the Apostle Paul, he talks about, we won't look back at Ephesians 1, but in Ephesians chapter 1, he starts to talk about the life of a believer. And then as we come to Ephesians 2, he continues to discuss the life of a believer. And listen to what he says. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians 2:1. Paul says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God," some of the greatest words in Scripture right there, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." In this passage, Paul tells us something about our past our present, and our future. And tonight, as we're talking about revival, I want us to think for just a minute about God's grace in our past, in our present, and in our future. Our past is a picture of guilt. As we consider our past, the entirety of our lives can be summed up in one word, and that word is guilty. The only past you and I have, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were guilty. Now, I realize this. So you came to church on a Sunday night to hear somebody who you barely know open God's Word. And so most of us in the room are probably believers. But it would be a huge assumption to say every single one of us in the room know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. So here's what I want you to see. As believers, our past is a picture of guilt. But if you don't have a personal relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, this is your present, okay? So when I'm saying this, just keep that in mind. Now listen to the way Paul describes our condition. In verse 1, Paul uses the past tense. Look what he says. And you were dead in your transgressions or your trespasses and sins. Paul's not talking about physical death. He's not saying that before you were born there was a time when you didn't exist. He's talking about spiritual death. The Bible has two phrases for describing death. One relates to the physical separation of the spirit from the body. That's physical death. We experience that. We have loved ones who experience that. But that's not the phrase used here. The phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, talks about the separation of a person without Christ, their separation from God. So, we were all born dead, so to speak. We were all born separated from God. All of us, even those of us who are Christians, at one time we were spiritually dead. Now we're alive now, but we were once dead. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." I don't know, any of y'all ever seen the movie The Green Mile? It's on TV like at least 100 times a week, it seems like. But The Green Mile and others, you know when a person's on death row and they're being led down the hallway to carry out that sentence, so you ever seen a movie or something that depicts that? What do they always say? You know? The guard will come and he'll walk in front of the man and he walks down the hallway and he makes this statement, "Dead man walking." That's us. You understand that, right? Before we come to know Christ, we are a dead man walking. The phrase means this, though he's not yet dead, that's the sentence on his life. He may still be breathing air, but he is dead are as good as dead. You understand what I'm saying? In a spiritual sense, we need to understand this. I don't think we can celebrate the grace of God until we understand that we are dead without Christ. I don't think a lot of believers really understand that that's their condition. That we're dead without Christ. I think we look down and we say, hey, we look alive and we may act alive. And Pastor, you're obviously not talking about me because, I mean, look at me. Well, let me see if I can illustrate it for you this way. Y'all have live Christmas trees? Or y'all buy like the ones out of the box? It's okay. This is a participatory event, okay? You can talk back to me. That's okay. I have 6 children. I always get talked back to, okay? So, y'all can do this. You have a live Christmas tree? Oh, well, illustration doesn't work. No, you go and you get a Christmas tree right off a lot somewhere. You know, you go out, and we do it every year. Like most years, we have 2 or 3 or 4 even live Christmas trees in our house, and it's just who we are and what we like to do. But here's the deal. When you go by that Christmas tree, you understand that thing's already dead. It's cut off from its life source, right? And so it may look good on the outside. It may have those nice needles on it. And it may look good when you decorate it up and put lights and all those things on it. But guess what? It's dead. And in a few weeks, it's going to show you how dead it really is, right? Because, like, Jennifer likes to put ours up, like, November 1st or something. I don't know. It's the first day they bring them to the lot, we start talking about when we're going to get our tree. Now, if you leave it up like we do from really Thanksgiving, sometime like that, till the 1st of January, guess what it looks like? That y'all aren't participating. It's dead. It's dead. And really, that's us. We may have on some pretty lights, some tinsel, some ornaments, but guys, we're dead. There's men and women in this room who look wonderful on the outside, but bear with me for a second. There's some of us, even in this crowd on a Sunday night, that we're not real sure that we have life in Christ. We are dead. And we will remain dead until Christ brings life. You know, what does a dead person need? A dead person only has one need, right? Life. That's it. Guys, that's us. That's us. We're dead. But look, Paul goes on. He doesn't just leave us there. Verse 2, he says that we're not only dead, we're also devilish. He says that these are the trespasses and the sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, bringing the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's a lie going around in the world today. You heard it. Politicians love it. Politicians love to say things like this. Well, we're all just God's children. Y'all heard that? That's a lie. You understand that? There are two families in the world. There is the family of God, and there is the family of Satan. Now, here's the deal. When you were born, guess which family you were in? Yeah, Satan's family. Some of y'all got kids, right? Not grandkids, I know, because that's a different thing. But y'all got kids. Any of y'all have to have lessons with your kids and teach them how to misbehave? Do y'all have to teach them how to be selfish? Like, here, I'm going to sit you down and I'm going to say, these are your toys, don't let anybody else play with them. And when they do, you bite them, you kick them, you scream, you do whatever. Y'all have those kind of lessons? Why? Because they come knowing. They come here knowing. Because when they're born, they have a sin nature. There are sons and daughters of Satan. And listen, when we come to Christ, we transfer membership from one family to the other. We're not all just God's children. The only ones of us who are God's children are just those of us who have a personal relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all. And before we do that, then we are not only dead, but we're also devilish. I had a man I was talking to not long ago, and here's what he said. He said, Pastor, I don't know Christ, and I heard you say that if I don't know Christ, then I'm following the devil, and that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. He said, just because I don't know Jesus doesn't mean that I'm a slave to Satan like you said. He went on to say this. He said, I tell you what, I'm more free than any of you folks at church on Sunday. I thought, man, this is going to be good, so let's have a conversation. I said, now tell me what you mean that you're more free than any of us. He said, you know what, y'all got to go to church. He said, on Sunday morning, I can do anything I want to do. I can just go and do, and you have to dress up, you have to go to church. He said, I'm not a slave, I'm free. As we talked, I said this to him. I said, you may think you're free, but you're only free to do what you want. And that's not real freedom. You understand that, right? Real freedom is not the freedom to do what you want. Real freedom is the freedom to do what you ought. It's the freedom to do what you ought to do, not what you want to do. Let me see if I can illustrate it to you like this. Let's take an alcoholic. As sad as that is, if I took an alcoholic and I sat him down here at the front and put a table in front of him, and on this side I gave him a alcohol of some kind, a beer or whatever, and on the other side I put a Bible, and I said, okay, you're free. You can choose whatever you want. What's he going to choose? Remember, this is a participatory event. He's going to choose the alcohol because that's where his nature is, right? Guys, that's us. We're not. He's not free to do what he ought to do because he is so enslaved to the other. Giving the power to choose not what he wants but what he ought and see if his choice doesn't change. Does that make sense? We're not only dead, but we're devilish. You see, there are a lot of people out there who think they're really free, but what they don't realize is that they're slaves to the devil, because the Bible says that he who continues in sin is a slave to sin. A lost person is free to only do what their nature tells them to do. And what's their nature going to tell them to do? Sin. Why do we get so fired up when people that don't know Christ make choices like people who don't know Christ? You've seen that, right? We get all excited because they chose to do the wrong thing. I'm not trying to defend them, but listen, what else are they going to do? It's what their nature is telling them to do. And here's what I want you to see, thinking about grace. That was you and that was me before we came to know Christ. When I was a teenager, I walked down an aisle in a church about like Henderson when I was 6 years old. I didn't do it because I needed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, I did, but that wasn't why I did it. You know why I did it? Because that's what kids who grow up in church do. And so I walked down the aisle. I was 6 years old. Kind of went through the whole church thing, baptized when I was 7. But all through my teenage years, there was no difference in my life from any other teenager, except I probably could have cussed better than they could. You understand that I was not free to do what I ought to do. I could only do what I wanted to do. And on Saturday nights on the basketball court in Daveville, Alabama, you could not have told that I was who I said I was on Sunday morning when I went to church and sang. Some of us in this room are in that same boat. Now here's the good news, guys. When we come to know Christ, God gives us the freedom now to choose because we now want the right things. That makes sense? We don't always do the right things, but what happens once we come to know Christ and we do something wrong? That's never happened to you. Y'all don't do anything wrong. What happens? We get convicted, do we not? And God says we need to work some things out here. So we were dead, we were devilish, but Paul doesn't leave us there. He says we're also depraved. Look at verse 3. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Whether we like it or not, you and I are born with the tendency and the desire to sin. We are depraved. So sometimes I hear people say, you know, people are basically good. If you give them the right kind of environment, the right kind of education, if we make sure they're not hungry, then the goodness of humanity will just come flowing out of them. Anybody see a problem with that? I see a huge one. It's unbiblical. The Bible says that we are by nature sinners. Here's what I want you to see, guys. By nature, you and I are not only sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're also sinners by choice. You know that? There's some times when I know the good that I should do and I just choose not to do it. Before I came to know Christ, that was all the time. That happened all the time. I was depraved. A few years ago, there was a television commercial. You may have seen it. It was a car commercial, but it said, "Don't leave your keys in your car." And it went on to say this, "Don't help a good boy go wrong." So here's what the TV commercial was saying. It's saying that all these teenagers out on the street, I shouldn't call them teenagers, I don't know how old they are, but it says they're basically good, and how dare you to push them into sin and crime by leaving your keys in your car. The reason that that young man, young woman, whoever is going to steal your car is your fault because you left the keys in it. Y'all see a problem with that? Why is he going to steal your car? Because you left the keys in it, or because that's the sin that's in his heart? See, I always try to illustrate it like this. Depravity, the sinful nature with which we were all born, it's just part of who we are. Illustrated in this way. Let's say we take a little baby rattlesnake, and we give that rattlesnake the best of everything. We were going to put the rattlesnake in the cage, and we're going to make sure he's fed properly, and the lighting is just right, and soothing music. We're going to play that for the rattlesnake all the time, and we're just going to give him the best in the world. Y'all with me? I don't like snakes, by the way. It's just an illustration. Now, here's the deal. The first time I reach my hand in that cage to grab that rattlesnake, what's going to happen to me? He's going to bite me. Why? This ain't rocket science, folks. Because he's a snake. Because that's his nature. Snakes bite. Sinners do what? Sin. Guys, this is our picture. We were dead. We were devilish. We were depraved. You say, Pastor, you're kind of hitting hard on this. Why is this? Because you can never know Christ as personal Lord and Savior until you admit that you're a sinner. And that's all that matters. It doesn't matter if you're a church member. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you do good stuff. There's only one thing that matters. Do you know Christ? Hey, have you been forgiven of your sin by faith in Christ? That's our past, and I don't want to spend my whole time on our past, but I do want you to understand that you can't be forgiven until you admit that you're guilty. But now let's look at some good news. The good news is that we can leave all that behind. And that's what's so amazing about grace is not only does it take us where we are, but look where it carries us. As Christians, our present condition is a picture of grace. Look at verse 4 again with me. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, not when we put on our Sunday clothes and came to church, not when we put on our plastic Jesus faces and came, and when somebody asked me, "Hey, how's your day? How you doing today?" And I said, "Great, fine." Liar, liar, pants on fire, man. Everybody hurts somewhere, don't they? But look at this verse. Look at it. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did He do? Next phrase. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up with Him. And He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, I gave you three bad things about our past and our guilt. Let me give you three things about our present here and a picture of grace. Number one, we are resurrected. Now, I don't want you to confuse you by using the word resurrected, but I think it fits beautifully here. I'm not talking about what will happen at the end of time, but what happens at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, when regeneration happens, when God brings life and gives us the freedom and the ability to respond to what's right. What does the Scripture say He did? When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, what did He do? He made us alive in Christ. He resurrected us. The only way that you can have eternal life is for Jesus to come and give it to you. You can't earn it. You can't discover it. If I were to ask you, as I did before, what's the only thing a dead person needs, you would tell me all he needs is life. You see, you could go over to a dead body and you could say, let me show you an example of what it means to be alive. You're not going to get very far with that. That's not going to help him. Go over to a casket and stand beside a casket and say, you know what? I've got some great books I need you to read about life. It doesn't work. He doesn't need education. He needs life. He doesn't need encouragement. He needs life. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because there are entire groups of believers today who build big churches, sell all kinds of books, get on TV all the time, who teach that you can be saved by living the right kind of example, by educating yourself, by being encouraged. Folks, the only thing that will cause you to be a Christian is the life Jesus gives you. Now, sometimes we're confused about grace. What's the old 50 or 60 year old guy out there who's living like hell? And we'll say, boy, going to take a lot of grace to save him. You know, it doesn't take any more grace to save him than it does a small child. It's not about the amount of grace it takes. That's not it. It takes exactly the same amount of grace to save a child as it does a 60-year-old scoundrel. And it's just as much of a miracle when a child accepts Christ as when an old man accepts Christ. I think we can prove that in the life of Jesus. Jesus raised three people from the dead. Physically. He raised them from the dead and revived them. One of them was Jairus' daughter. Remember her? She was about 12 years old, and she had only been dead a couple of hours. And in fact, the warmth of life was probably still in her when Jesus got there. And Jesus said, little daughter, get up. And she got up alive. The second person was the widow of Nain's son. He had been dead almost a day because Scripture said it was his funeral, and the Jewish funeral would have been done in about 24 hours. So you got it now? Jairus' daughter, just a few hours. The widow of Nain's son, probably about a day. And Jesus raised him from the dead. But then we get to Lazarus. How long Lazarus been dead? Four? So long that they asked Jesus not to open the tomb. Why? Because he's going to stink. Don't do it, Jesus. And Jesus stood before the grave and said, remove the stone. And Martha's like, no, Lord, corruption's already set in. I love King James there. He stinketh. That sounds pretty proper, but no, he's going to stink. Don't do it. You can't raise him from the dead, Jesus. If you had come a few days ago, he would be okay. But remember, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out of the grave. Now let me ask you this. Which of these is a greater miracle? 2 hours, 24 hours, or 4 days? 2 hours dead, 24 hours dead, 4 days dead. Which is the greater miracle? They're all the same. Why? Because dead's dead. Y'all all right with that? Dead is dead. It's just as much of a miracle when a 9-year-old accepts Christ as Lord and Savior than when a 60-year-old man finds Jesus. Both are resurrected from the dead. But number two, we're raised. We're raised. Look at verse 6. God raised us up with Christ. Now I said all a dead person needs is life, but Lazarus kind of throws a kink into that for us. A dead person not only needs life, a dead person needs liberty, right? Because when Lazarus came out of the grave, been there 4 days, Jesus said, "Hey, Lazarus, come forth." He came out. What do you think he looked like? Scripture tells us he still had on the grave clothes. What does that mean? It means that he didn't just come walking out and look at Jesus. He's still wrapped up kind of like a mummy, right? So he's going to be kind of bouncing, hopping, however he can get out. And he gets there. And what did Jesus say? You remember? Remember the story? Jesus said, "Loose him. Take the grave clothes off of him." Why? Because not only did he need life, he needed liberty as well. He took off the grave clothes, and suddenly this dude who somehow came hopping out of the grave, now he can move his arms, now he can move his legs, now he is alive. Here's the thing. Some of us in this room are recipients of life. God has resurrected us in Christ, but we are still bound in our sin, and we need to be raised. We need to be loosed. Some of us are still bound in the old grave clothes of our past vocabulary, our past habits, the old grave clothes of our past relationships. God wants to raise you up, give you liberty, and free you so you can be all Jesus wants you to be. Guess what? That's revival. That's what you're going to spend 4 nights talking about, 4 Sunday nights. That's revival. Revival is not just when a sinner comes to know Christ. Man, we would love for that to happen. But revival is when the people of God get right with God, throw off the old habits, throw off the old way of living, the old way of thinking, and are raised with Christ. Now, there's a third thing that he says here in verse 6. He says that not only has he raised us up with Christ, but he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember, this is not talking about heaven. This is not talking about the future. Look at what it says. Look at verse 6. Raised, seated, those are both past tense. This is something God has already done for you. Now, here's what I want you to see. At this moment, you may be sitting physically in Henderson Baptist Church, but spiritually, God has seated you with Him in the heavenly places. You see, there's an earthly realm, a physical realm, and there's a spiritual realm. The Bible refers to the spiritual realm as the heavenlies or the heavenly places. You are either right now plugged into only the physical, or you're plugged into the spiritual as well. In the physical, you're sitting in Henderson Baptist Church. Look at the text. In the spiritual, where are you sitting? Not only are we resurrected, not only were we raised, but we are resting with Jesus. You have been seated with Christ in that spiritual realm. Paul says that you're seated right next to Him, and everything is under His feet, and He has everything under control, and that's exactly where you are. You ever heard somebody say this? You ask them how they're doing, and they don't just use the plastic Jesus answer, fine, but they say, "Well, I'm doing all right under the circumstances." Look at verse 6. None of us as Christians live under the circumstances, because it says we're raised and seated with Him in the heavenlies. We are resting with Jesus. Now, this is worth the price of admission, I promise. If it's under His feet, it can't be over your head. Can't be under the circumstances. No. He's got the circumstances in control. When you understand that you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, I guarantee you it will change your whole outlook on life. You will look at things differently down here on earth. You ever driven down the road, one of these little curvy back roads, and got behind somebody who was driving about 15 miles an hour? That ain't never happened to y'all, right? Come to Chambers County, I guarantee you, every morning. So you're behind this person driving about 15 miles an hour. Every few feet, what do you do? Got to swing out to the side, look and see if anything's coming. Well, can I make it? Can I not make it? Come back in. A few feet down the road, do the same thing. You do that for a while till you get really frustrated, and then you just go no matter what, right? So what happens if your perspective is not just a car one behind the other, but if you were looking at that from a helicopter or airplane? If you were looking at it from the top, would that change your perspective? Would you no longer just be weaving in and out and weaving in and out? But you know what? You would know exactly the right time to go, because it would all be under control. Welcome to the life that Scripture says we should have in Christ by grace. We are seated with Him. A lot of people live only in the earthlies. We go through life saying, man, can I make it? Am I going to make it? Can I make it through this difficulty? Can I get past this crisis? When you understand that you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies and you're looking at things from His perspective, listen to me, you know you can overcome it. You know you can overcome it. Why? Because God's put everything under His feet. Where am I at right now spiritually? I'm seated next to Christ, and the way He sees things is the way I ought to see things. And the same is true for you. The Bible says that you're seated with Christ, and because everything is under His feet, that ought to be your perspective as well. I was sharing this with someone several years ago, and then again just a few weeks ago. They had almost the same response. They said, "Preacher, it's easy for you to say that because you don't have any problems." Oh, really? Well, that may be true, I guess, in the grand scheme of things. But can I remind you who wrote this? The Apostle Paul wrote this. You know where he was when he wrote it? He was in a Roman prison. He was chained to a guard, and he was awaiting a time when they were going to cut his head off. Paul says, "I'm not looking at my circumstances. I'm looking at the situation from Christ's perspective, because I am in Christ." Guys, some of us need to understand, this is who we are in Christ. We're resurrected. We're raised. And we are resting with Him. But it gets a little better. Give me a few more minutes. It gets a little better. No, it gets a lot better. I want you to see our future. Look at verse 7. You see, Our past is guilt, our present is grace, but our future is a picture of glory. Verse 7, so that in coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see that word show in your Bible? Does your translation say something like that? Show? Here's what it means. It means to display with pride. It would be the word you would use if you took the time to restore an antique car and then you drove it up to the car show. What you going to be like? Oh yeah, here's my car. Is that going to be your perspective? If you put all your time and all your effort into that? No! Any of y'all ever show 4-H calves when you were growing up? It used to be my afternoon hobby when I was from the time I was 9 till I was about 15. That's what I did every single afternoon when I got off the school bus. I had to take care of a 4-H club calf and show them and do it. You know, when I had a club calf and I thought it was a really good one, man, I didn't just walk out there and say, yeah, that's my cow. No, I put the thing on display. And that's what Scripture is saying that God is going to do for you and me. He's going to show us off with pride and say, look, there's a prime example of my grace. Grace starts with God and His love. It's not earned. It's by grace alone. It doesn't come from our goodness, but from the greatness of God. Can I tell you something? There's only one difference between the worst sinner out in the world somewhere tonight and the best sinner in Henderson Baptist Church tonight. Only one difference. What's that difference? Grace. The grace of God. We can sing Amazing Grace. Ryan can lead us in all these other great songs. But guys, don't lose the wonder of what it is we've been given in Christ. If we want to see revival come to our lives and come to our church, then there's got to be a time when we celebrate grace. There was a conference several years ago. There was a question that came up at this conference. The question was this: what makes Christianity different from all the other religions of the world? Some of the participants said, well, you know what makes Christianity different from all the other religions in the world is that Christ became a man. That God became a man and put on flesh. And someone else said, no, I know there's another religion that teaches something very similar to that. Another one said, well, you know what makes Christianity so different is there's a resurrection. It was argued that there are some other faiths that believe that the dead will rise again. And the discussion grew kind of heated. C.S. Lewis, who happens to be one of my heroes, he walked into the conference and kind of asked the guys what all the ruckus was about. And they were giving him the lowdown on what was going on. He said, the question before us, Dr. Lewis, is what makes Christianity different from every other religion? He said, that's easy. He said, it's grace. It's grace. Every other religion teaches that you got to live a certain way, do a certain this, do a certain that, but it never gives you the power to do it. See, here's the good thing. The grace of God gives you the faith to believe in God and the power to live out those beliefs. Tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder, if I ask you, and I'm not going to put you on the spot. I mean, you've been gracious and let me come and share with you a few times. I'd never do anything to embarrass you, but I just wonder if you'd just do me one favor. How many of us in the room could say without a shadow of a doubt, I've experienced the grace of God. I know that I have a personal relationship with God by faith in Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, would you let me know that just by slipping up your hand? You don't. It doesn't have to be huge. Just let me know. Thank you. Put them down. Now here's the thing. Not everybody in the room raised their hand. I don't know what your reason for not raising your hand was. But I want you to know the grace of God. I want you to know the grace of God in salvation. And I want you to understand that without it, you're dead and you're devilish and you're depraved. But that's not where I want you to live. I want you to live and resurrected and raised with Christ and resting in Him. So why not tonight? Why not tonight put your faith and trust in Jesus? Why not tonight as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart? Not through my words, but through words much louder than that. Why not come to faith in Christ tonight? There's others of us in the room that we raised our hands, but the truth of the matter is that we're kind of walking at a guilty distance. And we're not all we should be in Christ. We're not all we can be in Christ because there's some sin issues in our life. Why not tonight come and spend some time at this altar and just get right with God? Just leave here on the very first night of a September revival, right with God, revived and right with Him. Pastor's going to come stand here at the front. If you need him to pray with you, he'll be glad to. I'll be glad to. But as Ryan plays and sings, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Ryan can sing. But if you need to do business with God, why not tonight? Why not right now? Don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, why not tonight? If you have business to do with God, come now to this altar as Ryan sings.
And I hear the Savior say,